Happy New Year. New Year, 2024. And I'm going to do the cliche thing, except I feel it's prophetic. I'm going to preach from Psalm 24. So open your Bibles to Psalm 24. It is one of my favorite Psalms. And we'll read it and we'll get into it. Psalm 24, verse 7, I know off by heart. 24-7, that's kind of, you know, what I've been pushing for. 24-7, don't worry, I'm not going to preach on 24-7. You're going to hear lots about that as the year to come, as the year goes on. We're going to kick off again in February, so those who are hanging out for some information, 247 is going to kick off again. But Psalm 24, verse 7, relates to prayer and worship because it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up that the King of glory may come in through." So one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Before we go there, though, it's the start of a new year, and I want to speak to us about consecration. I think it's a really important thing to do at the start of a year. Still getting organized. Yes, Lord. The beginning of the new year is typically the time where the New Year's resolutions are written out, and we try to recommit ourselves to a set of goals. We can set these for various areas of our lives, and typically they will go around health. Seems to crop up to number one. I'm going to do better this year. wealth, family, ministry, personal growth, these are all things that we sort of set on the table at the beginning of a new year and go, right, how can I improve or get better or grow or do these things? And we often last about a week, and some of the things start to fray and they start to fall off the edges. And we say, oh, well, next year I'll do better. Or maybe next month I'll try and pick it up again. I'll get some app that'll help me out. But sooner or later you're paying for a subscription that you never use. A resolution is a commitment to try and live our lives better aligned with our core values. Resolutions are good. We need them, but they can also be fickle. They fall apart. The bottom falls out. Consecration, on the other hand, is something entirely different. Consecration is not resolution. Consecration is sacred. Resolution is secular. Consecration is sacred. And it is not fickle. It is steadfast and secure. Consecration is when you take something that is secular. The biblical language for it is profane. Profane is not a bad word. It just means normal, like not holy, profane. You can take something, anything really, and bring it from the profane, the secular, into the holy and the sacred, right? So you can take your resolutions and consecrate them to the Lord. And then something entirely different starts to happen with your resolutions. Because the strength for resolutions to be accomplished comes from the strength of your own will. Your willpower is involved, right? I'm engaging my will to set a course for the year, which is a good thing to do. And we have sometimes a lot of strength in our will. In my youth, I had a lot of strength in my will. I don't have that anymore. So I need consecration. I can take my goals and set my goals and bring them and consecrate them to the Lord. And now, all of a sudden, the strength to accomplish the things that might be on the heart of the Lord comes from the Lord. I give it into the hands of God, and He supplies His strength now. And sometimes it's a risky thing to put your resolution and your goals in the hand of the Lord, because sometimes they may not line up. And the Lord's like, well, we're not doing that one this year. We're going to do my will. Thank you for handing your life into my hands. Now I'm going to bend, and we're going to do consecration, and you might find yourself bending and changing and transforming under the power of my Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Whoa. Whew. The strength of consecration comes from the Lord, because consecration is a surrendered handing over of our lives to the Lord. Consecration is when you take something secular and transfer it into the sacred sphere. And you can transfer lots of things into the sacred sphere. You can transfer anything, really, within reason. Tables, chairs, lampstands, serving bowls, meat forks. These were all things that the Levites prepared, and then they consecrated them for the holy place, for the tabernacle, right? So you can consecrate furniture. Not sure we've consecrated this piano yet, but all stretch out your hands to the piano, and we dedicate this piano to the Lord. May it be anointed with the Holy Spirit and bring forth more than a piano can bring forth, in Jesus' name. These are consecrated for the Lord's purposes, and they become holy. And because they are now holy, they are handled differently as well, right? They have a lot more presence on them. If you handle them incorrectly, these holy sacred things can be a little bit dangerous. Uzzah stuck out his hand and touched a box that was made of wood and overlaid with gold when it was on the back of an oxen cart being trundled by David into Jerusalem. It's just a box overlaid with gold. And he sticks out his hand and touches it, and he falls down dead. Whoa, this isn't just a box overlaid with gold anymore. This is consecrated and holy unto the Lord, and the Lord's presence has come upon it, and the Lord's presence is beautiful and powerful, but it can be a little bit risky and dangerous as well, handling the Lord, carrying the presence of the Lord. Whoa. Ananias and Sapphira brought money from the sale of their property and consecrated it at the feet of the apostles and lied about it, grieving the Holy Spirit, and they fell dead where they lay. Wow, Happy New Year, everyone. Hey, just be careful is the message of today. No, that's not what I'm going for. So consecration is a holy thing. You can take buildings and transfer them into the sacred. The tabernacle and the temple were sprinkled with blood, sprinkled with oil, and made holy for the Lord to dwell in. The building has been consecrated and anointed with oil and is holy unto the Lord. And the Lord comes and dwells in his building. So we treat his building as holy. You can take people and consecrate them and transfer them into the holy place. The high priest and the priest were made holy. Garments were made for them. Oils were prepared for them. Ceremonies were done, and they were made holy and put into the holy place and consecrated to the Lord. You didn't have to be a priest to be consecrated, because if you were a lay person and you took a Nazarite vow, you could consecrate yourself to the Lord as a secular person and just go, I'm living a holy life separated unto the Lord. And the Lord would bless that. Babies could be consecrated to the Lord, like Samuel and Jesus. Whoa. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was set apart for the Lord. An entire nation of people were consecrated and set apart as holy unto the Lord. And they were meant to be a visible representation of God's love to the whole world. So you can take objects, you can take people, you can take all kinds of things and consecrate them. You can also take times and bring them into the sacred. The Sabbath was holy. It was a day that was holy, a day that was different, a day where on the sixth day you gathered your manna and there was double for you to take into the holy day and rest and have abundance of fruit to eat and digest. And if you treated the Sabbath holy, unholy, the community could decide whether they take you out and stone you to death or cut you off from the community. So make sure you take a day off. Festival days were holy and sacred, like the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a sacred day, treated different, a day set apart for the Lord and a day where he would appear and release so much blessing that no one could stand to minister. The sacred is not just about dying on the spot. The sacred is about inviting God's holy abundance to come and be a part of everything that is part of our lives. I want you to be on the piano, Lord. I want you to be on this pulpit. I want you to be on these people. I want you to be on my child. I want you to be on my finances. I want you to be on my life. I want you to be on my nation. I want you to be in this building. I want you to be on my week. I want you to be on my Monday. I want you to be on my Tuesday. I consecrate my life to you. Whoa, the year of Jubilee was sacred. It was a whole year of Sabbath celebration with the presence of the Lord. So with this in mind, we can take 2024 and consecrate it to the Lord, and it will change from something that it is at the moment and turn into something completely other. In the hands of God, 2024 can be so outrageous, so utterly more than, more in 24. Because we've handed it over to the Lord. It's in his hands now. He's like, yes, I get to dwell in a year. It's mine. I get to move in it and have my being. Thank you, people of God, for trusting me with your 2024. I'm going to make it worth your while. 2024 can be consecrated and set apart for the Lord. We can surrender it. I'm sure that you've done it individually in your own hearts as the clock ticks over. Many of you are in worship. Many of you the next day or in the week ahead have been just before the Lord, making your plans in the presence of the Lord. So individually we can do that. But I think it is right and it is proper for us to also acknowledge it and do it corporately before the Lord as a church to consecrate this year unto the Lord and sanctify it and make it holy. 2024 is going to be a different year. Whoa. So today I want us to consider our hearts as we consecrate 2024 corporately as Rivers Apostolic Center into the hands of the Lord to become sacred and holy unto the Lord. And all God's people said, whoa. So I want to open up Psalm 24 and I want to tie this, if I can, into the theme of consecration. Let's read Psalm 24 together. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon rivers. The rivers. Some people got that joke, but. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. No question about it. So let's go through this psalm together. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This verse is shorthand for the entire creation narrative of Genesis 1 and 2. The Lord created the earth upon the seas. If we remember our Genesis account, the void was like a watery sea and the Spirit hovered over the great deep, the waters of the deep. And slowly the earth formed this earth and called it out of the chaos and separated the waters, brought the land up. The trees, he didn't plant trees, he called them forth. Mountains rise, valleys go deep. Trees come forth. Birds, sun, moon, lights, cameras, action. Whoa. It's shorthand for the creation narrative. The psalmist is pointing us towards Genesis creation because the Genesis creation narrative, the 6 days of creation and the day of rest, is the narrative of the creation of the holy hill of the Lord. And the psalmist is about to ask the question, who can ascend this holy hill? The psalmist is asking, out of God's creation, who can ascend this holy hill? Genesis 1 and 2, the Lord creates the whole cosmos from the watery seas. Heavens and the earth are created, the sun and the moon, heavenly hosts, the land and the seas, the animals and the trees, the fish and the birds, the great sea creatures that live in the deep even. The thrones and dominions, the times, the calendars, all of this is created. And the closer we get to the end of the creation narrative, the more it sounds like a holy hill or a temple. The Lord plants a garden. In it is a sacred tree that is good for wisdom. There is a sacred spiritual river that comes from the garden, from the center. There is a throne room guardian cherub in the garden. God puts an image in his holy dwelling place. In the image of God, he made them male and female. And on the seventh day, he rests into his creation and walks with his image in the garden in the cool of the day. So the garden must have been holy because God's walking around in it. He consecrated it on the seventh day. This whole creation and all that is therein is holy unto the Lord, which means it's sacred, which means it's a temple, which means it has to be treated differently than, well, there's nothing else that's created at that time. Everything is sacred. Everything is holy. Whoa. And the psalmist is looking at this and he's going, wow, this is beautiful. This newly formed earth and especially its paradise garden is the gate of heaven through which the King of Glory can come in. The earth and the garden and Adam as the high priest were acting as the gate. This was the gate. The garden was the gate that the King of Glory was going to come into and wander around the whole earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 says the angels. The whole earth is full of his glory. All is sacred. Who can ascend this holy hill? Woo! The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. The psalmist is dreaming about this garden paradise and asks the question, who can live in this place? Who can dwell in the presence of the Lord? Who can ascend the hill? Who can enter the gates into paradise and meet this King of glory? What kind of consecrated holy being could ever enter this place? What kind of consecration is needed to enter the holy garden? What is the qualification for ascent? The psalmist asks. He must have had some glimpse, knowing that the earth and all of its glory is a shadow of what exists in heaven. As it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. The holy sanctuary that Jesus lives in now with all the heavenly hosts and living creatures, let that be here on earth. So he must have seen it. He's like, wow, how do you get up there? And how does that come down here? How do you gain an audience with this royal King of glory, the Lord of hosts, who sits in the gate of his temple? It's a valid question. We're dealing with royalty. Our equivalents would be, how does one knock on the gates of Buckingham Palace and gain entry into the palace to meet with the royal family? What would be needed? Who can gain an audience with the Queen of Tonga? See, what's your secret? We need to know. Is there a way you wash your hands? Oh, who can ascend? The psalmist gives an answer in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Easy. Right? Just wash your hands and wipe your feet at the door. Not quite. The answer is correct, but it is one of those paradoxical rhetorical questions. The real question is, how clean is clean for holy? How pure is pure in relation to God? I can have a measure of cleanliness and I can look and I think, yeah, I'm pretty clean this week. Step into the presence of God. Yeah, I feel pretty clean. But how holy is holy? How deep is God? How clean is clean? How pure is pure? Whoa. And the real answer is too clean for me. It's way too clean. Who can ascend the holy hill? He who has clean hands that are way too clean and a pure heart that's way too pure. And so the real answer is it's not a place that I can enter into. We have an impossibility here. We did have a prototype for a while. We had Adam, the high priest, and he was worthy and consecrated and holy and clean enough to be on the holy hill. But for all his efforts, he just couldn't seem to get it right either. What are the qualifications for a high priest to ascend the holy hill once a year? He has to be dressed perfectly, made with garments from the finest linen woven from wool of a spotless sheep. Ah, if only I had a spotless sheep in my farm. Well, I'm out. To wear a breastpiece of purified gold over the heart with multi-million dollars worth of precious stones weighed down with the sins of 12 tribes of Israel. Don't own one of those. To be washed in pure water 7 times and clothed by priests who themselves have been washed. To be anointed with oil that was pressed from flowers and berries brought from nations thousands of kilometers away. Sprinkled with the blood of a spotless bull and lamb on the lobe of your ear, the thumb and the hand of the big toe. Having waved an offering of a lamb every morning and every evening for a whole year as well as the required daily offerings for your own sins. Offering a whole bull on the altar on the one special day of the year. And on that day, God forbid that you wake up in the morning with a boil or a leprous spot or a defect. I've got other things written here that I can't mention. Make doubly sure that you've not dishonored your mother or father, lied, cheated, stolen, killed a person. Make sure you've adequately tithed your mint, dill, and spices. Make sure you've fulfilled over 300 laws, ritual washings, and various consecration ceremonies that the Pharisees had come up with. And then you might get an audience with the Lord. But then the Lord says that unless the righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and everything that I've led, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh! That is quite a resolution list. Okay, I'm going to start again this year. I just need to start with getting myself a spotless sheep. Make myself... Does anyone know how to sew a garment? So, impossible. Impossible. And that's the point. The point of the law was that it was an impossibility. It was a tutor to make us come to that point and go, ah! Wretched man that I am, how do we get in? How do we get in? And the Lord's like, the law is good. This is actually one of the ways that you get in. It's just unfortunate that none of you can get in this way. Oh, so how do we get up the mountain? How are we going to find the way? And if we do find the path, how narrow is that path? The narrowness of the path is so narrow, if you were really truthful with yourself, it's so narrow that only one person made it. It's too narrow. No one. Whoa. When we're looking at the holy hill of God, we are actually looking at the infinite, towering righteousness of Christ. Who can ascend the righteousness of Christ? Why? Who would even try? Who would even dare to say, I'll have a go? Whoa! Who can attain the righteousness of Christ? How can we even expect to get to the base of the mountain, let alone the summit? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? The answer is no one. Selah. So we get to our first Selah in the psalm. You're meant to stop and pause. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of Jacob. Selah. Selah means to pause. Selah means to stop and have a think about what we've just read. I've been stopping and thinking about these verses and going, yeah, wow, when you really think about it, It's intense. Selah means to puzzle about the parable. What's going on here? To meditate and chew over it. Selah means to ask and seek and knock. There is always a key. With man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if I ask of the psalm and I knock and I seek, surely there is a key that unlocks this psalm. There is always a doorway. There is always a key. And the key in this text is... I've got no drummer. It's not going to be something you expect. The key in this text is Jacob. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Not the God of Elijah, not the God of Abraham, not the God of power, not the God of peace, not the God of glory, the God of Jacob. Thank God for Jacob. Jacob is the key. Jacob is also the thorn in the flesh of my theology in this case. Because the last time I read Genesis chapter 7 and 27-28, Jacob was neither clean nor pure. He certainly lifts up his soul to falsehood and deals in deceit. And yet, he was given access to the holy hill of God. How? I need to go and find Jacob and be like, Jacob, how did you do it? Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Well, should I sin then so that grace may abound? No. I don't get it, but once I was Jacob, now I am Israel. The story of Jacob, in shorthand, goes a little bit like this. Jacob's deceit begins whilst he's still in the womb when he's wrestling with Esau in Rebekah's womb. When he's born, it says he is born striking the heel of Esau. Woo! If you have ears and you recognize that sounds a little bit like the curse in the garden, doesn't it? I'll curse the serpents and your seed will crush his head, but his seed will strike your heel. Jacob is cast here as, from birth, a deceitful, snaky serpent deceiver. He strikes at Esau's heel, and it says for that reason he is named Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. Jacob's name is deceiver, supplanter. Imagine that. Your mother calls you serpent. What did I do? Whoa. As Jacob grows older, he becomes cunning and shrewd and crafty and waits for an opportune time when Esau is exhausted and to offer Esau something to eat in exchange for his birthright. So when Esau saw that the food was good to eat, he took it and he ate. Then he relinquished his birthright. This all sounds familiar, doesn't it? The first theft. The theft of the firstborn's rights. Jacob has it. Later on in the story, when Jacob and Esau's father is about to die, Isaac is on his deathbed, Jacob and Rebekah conspire to usurp power over the family by lying, deceiving, and swearing falsely to illegally snatch the blessing of the firstborn. He does this by disguising himself as Esau, by putting on the skin of a goat on his arms. He takes Esau's garments. He wears them to deceive his father. He lies when his father asks him if he is Esau. Listen to this, Genesis 27:18-25. So he went to his father, Jacob, goes into the room his father is and says, my father. And Isaac says, have I got that the right way around? Yes, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm after the blessing. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Go out and hunt some game for his last meal. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord ooh, I'm sure there's a first commandment in there that's being broken right now. The Lord, who's watching me right now with my father, because the Lord, your God, granted me success. Oh, if I was the Lord, I'd be like, people who have access to my holy hill, scratch. Sorry, buddy, that one. Nope. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? Again, he lies, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. I lost myself a little bit in that, but you get the picture. So this all happens, and he deceives his father and he receives the blessing. An abundant blessing. You're going to have the fatness of the land and boom, 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 boom. Firstborn's double portion blessing. Jacob's like, yes, got it. Whew. Here's the blessing. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And after this, Esau comes in, and both Isaac and Esau find out what happened, and Esau flies into a murderous rage, as you would. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O father. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly called Jacob? Deceiver. That's his name. Rightfully. Ugh. Breathing murders. For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has also taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Jacob flees for his life and leaves the promised land. This lying, thieving serpent of a Jacob is cast out into the dusty wilderness and flees across the border towards Babylon. So if we're looking for a person who is fit to ascend the holy hill of the Lord, then Jacob would be the very last person on the list waiting to ascend. But God says, this is my guy. Woo! I think I might marry my name to this guy. What? Grr. Look what happens. Jacob flees. Somewhere in the wilderness. Don't know what he's feeling. Probably a mix of like, I got the blessing, but what's the blessing worth in this wilderness? Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord, the King of glory, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you. What? Who is this King of glory? Don't you see? It's the thorn in the flesh of my theology. It's so beautiful. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does God know that this is Jacob, or is he still covered in the hair of Esau? For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? He begins to worship. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Woo! When Jacob the snake laid his head upon a rock for the night, he was given access to the holy hill. And God adopts Jacob the deceiver as his own and declares himself to be the God of Jacob. I am the God of this guy. Hands off. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. How do I bless this guy? How does Esau bless this guy? And guess what? If you want to ascend the holy hill, you will need to seek the face of the God of this guy. You want to ascend? Seek the face of the God of Jacob. Who is this King of Glory? So through this Selah moment, we find out that there are actually two ways to ascend the holy hill of the Lord. One is through perfect righteousness. You can ascend the holy hill with perfect righteousness. If you have clean hands and a pure heart, the blessing's there for you. The other way is purely through God's mercy. Purely God's mercy. Thank God for Jacob. Thank God for the God of Jacob. With this in mind, here is also an interesting thing to consider. Which way did Jesus choose to ascend the holy hill? Whew, this goes deep. It's deep theology. Jesus had a similar encounter as Jacob. Jesus also had a moment where he looked and he saw the heavens open, and not angels ascending and descending, but the very Spirit of God comes down and lands upon him, and the voice of the Father speaks to him, you are my beloved. Just like he spoke to Jacob, you are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan rivers, the heavens were opened, the Spirit of God descended, and he heard the voice of the Father speak. At that moment, Jesus entered through the gate and ascended the holy hill. He had the same access as Jacob. But the way that he chose to go through the gate was through the same waters of repentance that we all have to go through. And this was what confused John the Baptist. You don't need to go through these waters. I need to be baptized by you. No. I'm seeking the face of the God of Jacob. John the Baptist is like, you have every right to ascend that holy hill based on your own righteousness. You are the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. Follow him. Pure righteousness. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. Let's all come and be baptized by him. I'm worthy to tie his sandals. He's going to baptize you with fire. I only baptize with water. He's going to come and baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And Jesus comes to him and says, John, baptize me. He's like, whoa. No. I need to be baptized by you. He's like, no, it is right. It is right for me to ascend the holy hill with my brothers and sisters. I'm not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. I also need to go and pass under the waters of repentance, even though I have nothing to repent of. He's a sinless man, but he chooses to go the same way. Someone's going to kill me. Someone's going to kill me for this. Jesus says it must be this way. Jesus doesn't have anything to repent of, but he wants to go through the same gateway of God's mercy. It's just a beautiful gateway. Jesus could arrive at God's holy hill and present himself and have something to boast about. I made it up here on my own righteousness. But Jesus said things like, the Son can do nothing, nothing without the Father's help. I'm submitting myself. Jesus says he laid aside his equality with God, laid aside his equality to be one of us, to be a Jacob, even though he had every right and every ability to walk right up that hill, but he would have walked up alone. Let's go through the baptism together. Whoa. Jesus surrendered himself to the strength of the Father on a daily basis, consecrating himself daily. Jesus has clean hands and a pure heart, and yet he seeks the face of the God of Jacob, surrendering himself to the mercy of the Father. Who is this King of Glory? What is the name of the King of Glory? When Moses was on the holy hill of God and had entered through the gates and watched as the glory of God passed before his eyes, he was able to ask God his name. Who is this King of Glory? What is your name? And God said this, Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's my name. That's my name. Whoa. God is merciful. God, the gracious and abounding in steadfast love. Where sin abounds, God abounds. God of steadfast love for thousands of generations. Lucky Jacob, he's not only counted on his own brokenness, but thank God for the blessing of his father and his father's father and the father's father. He's reaping where he has not sown. God is abundant. God who forgives sin and transgression and iniquity. Jesus comes and takes on the name of God and reveals the name of God to humanity by seeking out all the Jacobs of this world. Matthew, the tax collector, the deceiver, like Jacob. Zacchaeus, the Jacob. The sons of thunder. All these people. Jesus gives them access to his holy mountain to see his face. God hangs out with the Jacobs. Jesus hangs out with the Jacobs and the drunkards and the gluttons, the outcasts and the sick, the poor in spirit, the meek. God credits righteousness to the man who stands at a distance from the wall crying out in prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow, turns out I'm the God of mercy. How about that? God forgive those with huge debts. Jacob, because he knows that those who are forgiven much love much. Jacob loves much after his encounter with the Lord. When he finally meets up with his brother Esau, he has a whole journey through Laban's farm, comes back through the same place, and it says that he comes to the encampment of God, and angels are there. It's an encampment of angels. And he says, I'm going to stay here the night. And he sends his families forward as gifts for Esau, hopefully to appease Esau's anger. And he wrestles with God that night. He asks him, what is your name? I'm not going to tell you my name, but I'm going to transform you from Jacob into Israel. And Jacob surrenders whatever wrestle he has going on inside of him with his brother Esau. He wrestles because he's about to see his brother. He hears that his brother's coming with tens of thousands of men. He thinks he's going to be killed. He wrestles all night, finally surrenders to the mercy of God and meets his brother the very next day. His brother runs up to him, weeps and falls on his neck and weeps. And Jacob looks at him in the face and says, beholding your face, I see the face of God. Because you forgave me. Jacob's coming in repentance. Jacob the deceiver has finally been transformed. There are two ways to get up the mountain. Through our own efforts or through the mercy of God. God prefers to bring the Jacobs in. Because that shows more of who God is. Jacob amplifies God. God is love, but when God is love to the worst of sinners, it amplifies love. After Jacob woke from his dream and after receiving the abounding, steadfast, forgiving, undeserved love of God of mercy, he does something special. Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 to 19. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it, consecrating it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. So as we stare down 2024, we have no idea what this year is going to look like. We have our plans, we have our goals, we have our desires. We can prepare our path, set our goals, but we have no idea what God, the world, even the serpent has in store for the world. But the best thing we can do at the head of the year is to present ourselves as living stones, where the Son of Man might come and rest his head and open up a gate for ascending angels and descending angels. The best thing we can do is present ourselves as living stones before the Lord and allow him to build us into the house of God, the gate of heaven through which the King of glory can come into the world. As we present ourselves before the Lord, he can come and consecrate us, pouring oil on our stones, anointing our heads with oil. So this year, we want to leave our own efforts behind. No more fingernails and scratching our way up that holy mountain. Character is great to pursue. It's needed. It's worthy. But consecrating our character to God allows him to give us the strength to do betterment for 2024. This year, we want to leave our own efforts behind. We want to ascend the holy hill of the God of Jacob. Blessed are those who have a broken and contrite spirit. Blessed are those who continually baptize themselves in the waters of repentance. Blessed are those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Be continuously washed in his word. We are going to consecrate ourselves to God's loving kindness and mercy, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. There are various ways of consecrating. There are symbols of consecration, the oil, the blood. We don't have any blood, so I'm not going to sprinkle blood. We have blood, we have oil, we have water. These are the symbols of consecration. But when we apply these symbols of consecration to people, God consecrates with his own elements of consecration, which are wind and fire and wine. Woo!